Well, I got carried away, and I wound up somewhere in the middle of page 244. Anybody got an idea where I left off?
13 or 14.
Oh, that's perfect. It says there, this study will follow the conclusion of the study of the letter of James. And what I was emphasizing was the problem with the Jews. And before I ride off into the sunset, I want to do a special on anti-Semitism. We did do a rebound, didn't we?
No.
Well, y'all are sitting there like this, like knots on logs. You say, you're supposed to hold a hand up and say, we've had 30 minutes to sin mightily. Okay, so nothing's going to happen in this Bible class unless you can get with me on this. And I needed a rebound too because I'm now upset about it all. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the fact that we have the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the inculcation of your immutable word. May what we do during this hour contribute to our advance, because we can provide the concentration to inculcate this immutable truth. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we were talking about the diaspora. That's about where we left off, and I showed you the picture about what a diaspora looks like. That's this right here. And we have another thing called mechanics of prayer. We'll see that a little later. So let's just boot this thing up at point 12. This recognizes the diaspora. This is an important word because it has to do with groups of people of various ilks. Diaspora is associated with groups of people, races, in other words. What is the primary race of the United States of America? Well, used to it was Anglo-Saxon. Now God knows what all it is. But nevertheless, they all get together in one place called the United States, made up of 50 states. The thing that glues it all together, therefore, has to do with a collective inventory of ideas. And when it's fractioned off into varied and sundries categories of ideas and principles and leadership ideas, then you have conflict within the Commonwealth. When over a period of 249-ish years, it is approximately somewhere in that neighborhood, there's been a loss of thought that gradually has emerged and now has solidified in the souls of many, and those are the individuals who are running the country. They represent the dark side. Now, we are told in Scripture, honor the king. And so we have to bite the bullet and endure whatever's going to go on. We're not revolutionaries. Other client nations have fallen. Nobody lifted up arms and said, we're going to fight the crown or whoever. We just said, let's get on a boat and head west. Nevertheless, we're in a situation nationally and even internationally where there's chaos afoot globally. This is really serious stuff. How it's going to come out remains to be seen. But I think the freedoms and the concepts and principles of freedom that we've enjoyed for almost 250 years are in danger because of the gurgling cauldron of people who don't have any establishment viewpoint. So that's your responsibility, is to stand fast. Be in prayer for the client nation. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. So all of this recognizes the diaspora, which we just noted. And we noted at the bottom of the page, did I define diaspora at the bottom? Apparently not. So let's take a look at that. the largest, most significant, and culturally most creative Jewish diaspora in early Jewish history flourished in Alexandria, where in the first century B.C., 40% of the population was Jewish. Around the first century A.D., an estimated 5 million Jews lived outside Palestine, about four-fifths of them within the Roman Empire, but they looked to Palestine as the center of their religious and cultural life. Diaspora Jews, notice the accent is on the alpha at the end. That is the Greek translation and pronunciation. Diaspora is English, diaspora is Hebrew. Diaspora Jews thus far outnumber the Jews in Palestine even before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Support of a national Jewish state was notably greater after the wholesale annihilation of Jews during World War II. Of the estimated 14 million Jews in the world today, about 4 million reside in Israel, about 4.5 million in the United States, and about 2.2 million in Russia, Ukraine, and other republics formerly of the Soviet Union. The reference here is diaspora in the New Encyclopedia Britannica 15th edition published in 2010. So those stats are off by about 15 years approximately. But nevertheless, it gives you an idea of the scattering of Jews across the face of the earth, and they're classified as a diaspora, or if you go to the Greek, it's diaspora. That has to do with wherever Jews are living outside the nation of Israel. So, the modern state of Israel will be included in a special study of the present nation of Israel and the scourge of anti-Semitism upon those Jews who presently make up the diaspora. This study will follow the conclusion of the study of the letter of James. Now, we've just cited the New American Standard's version of James 5:14. The exegesis of that verse begins with the question, "Is anyone among you sick?" Now, see, that opens up a new can of worms, literally. The verb sick is the present active indicative of asthenēo, plus the enclitic indefinite pronoun tis, which is translated any. So is anyone among you sick? It's a question that's posed. The enclitic indicates association with a neighboring word, which is locative plural of association of su, which means you. Is anyone among you sick? Who are these people who are now scattered? Diaspora. This takes us back all the way to James chapter 1, verse 1. Why go there? James sets the tone. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea. Got that? That opened up the letter. The first entry in the New Testament canon. That's the first thing James had to say in the Bible, the New Testament Bible. Bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to whom? The 12 tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea. Got that? He's talking to the diaspora. Point 16. James is addressing himself to these people to whom he initially proclaimed to be among the 12 tribes of Israel, which included the diaspora outside of Israel, but also to those presently living in Jerusalem within the boundaries of the Roman Empire. That's SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome. There's four things there. Senatus, the Senate, Populusque, and then Romanus. That means the Senate, that's Senatus, the people, Populusque, and then Romanus of Rome. That's SPQR, and that's what they were called then. Nobody went through the explanation of what the words had to say. It was just SPQR. That was the Roman Empire. Therefore, James is flashing back to James 1:1 to reiterate the importance of the unity of the Jewish people, whether members of the first century political situation within the Roman Empire, as well as those who have been forced to move to places outside the empire, and those people are designated in the Greek as diaspora. That's an important group. And there are diaspora in the United States of America. And they are under assault in a client nation. This is not a good thing. They're here because it's a place of refuge away from where they could be otherwise. And there are other countries around the world that have certain elements of the Jewish population among them. Now they are in the crosshairs. This is not a good thing for planet Earth. Not presently. So, remember in verse 14, the imperative, mood number 51, we have the verb here, proskaleo, to call to one's aid. That is, to summon, appeal, and consult for their ability to assist, such as a doctor or another person of authority, and for example, an elder. Who's this elder guy? You may be aware of other denominations, and they have a guy that stands in the pulpit, and they call him Elder Fred. Then there are other words that can hang on him, like a professor from the Academy of Expanded Sciences of Military Analysis and Theology and whatnot. Here's the deal. You're a pastor or you ain't. There's one spiritual gift for communication to a group of people within a local church. That's the pastor-teacher. All right, what does that mean? Who is that guy? What does pastor mean? Pastor means that you're the person that's in authority of everybody else in the organization. What's his major job? His major job is to teach. What is he supposed to teach? Exegetically from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Get in the pulpit, have your say, go back to your hole, and get ready for the next day. I'm consistently having to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning to teach on Sundays. You say, well, why is that? Why don't you get started earlier? As the colonel would say, I can take you out back and tell you precisely why I had to stay up. Because I wasn't ready. I'm not leaving that room until I can put the last period on the last dot and say, I am strong enough and wise enough to give this a shot in the morning. Then there's this guy sitting in the back room here, the back of the room. Who is that guy? He's a roamer. He roams. God knows where. Atlantic, Pacific, Canada, Mexico, everything in between. Where does he go to teach? Whoever will stand still and listen. Who are these people? Varies. Varies. He's talking to varied people up in the Northeast. I know he went up there to New England to some godforsaken place. I'm sure it's loaded with people up there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes. And then he goes down to Baraka Church. Bobby takes time off. He doesn't take time off. He goes and does a Bible conference somewhere, some godforsaken place. And he goes and does a Bible conference for a whole week. Well, who's going to grow in grace down in Houston? Those people are down there collecting dust. No. No, he leaves a ringer down there. And that's my man back in the back. And he gets up in that pulpit and he therefore communicates to them the doctrine that they're not getting because the other guy's out of town. Why is he out of town? Because he has people scattered hither and yon, Atlantic to the Pacific, Bible conferences. Colonel used to do that. He came here for 10 of these. Someone came up to me back when we were in the gymnasium and said, "Why don't we get the colonel up to do a Bible conference?" And I said, "Really? We're going to have a Bible conference, are we? Yeah. See you around the campus." So they kept pestering me about this. So Joe Hunter and I were going to go down to Lower Alabama and have some kind of getaway. And I said, "Okay, I'm leaving town. We're going to be gone for a week or so." And they said, "Well, I thought maybe we could talk before you leave about having Colonel come up." I said, "Look, here's what I'll do. Before I leave, I'll send a letter down to Baraka and ask him. I'll be as nice as I could. I said, I'll be as nice as I can. But I think the chances of him coming up here to teach this crowd are called slim and none. But I'll send the letter." And I did. I sent it down there. And we were gone for about a week or so. And when I got back on the telephone, there was a message from Shirley Gensimer. She said, "I want you to give me a call." And I thought, well, it has hit the fan now. So I called her on the phone. And she answered and she said, "Oh, we got your request to do a Bible conference in St. Louis." I said, "I know." I said, they pestered me, and I just said, "Okay, I'll give it a shot." She says, "When would be a good time for him to come up?" I said, "Beg your pardon? When would be a good time for him to come up?" I said, "Whatever do you mean?" He said, "He would love to do a Bible conference up there in St. Louis area." I said, "Well, now that you've said you're positive to this, let me find out what I can do. Let me call you back." And so I got all the people that called themselves deacons at that time and got them together. I says, "Look, you boys started this. But now that he's given the indication that he's willing to come up and do a Bible conference, we got to have a meeting because, boys, we do not blow this deal. We got to be ready-titty for this." And we got together and decided how we were going to do it. And I can't remember the details, but we put him in that fancy hotel down in downtown St. Louis. What's the name of that place? The Ritz-Carlton. I could forget that. The Ritz-Carlton. Not just the Carlton, mind you, but the Ritz-Carlton. Put him in a suite up there. What I mean by suite, that's when Katie traveled with him. And if you have a suite at the Ritz-Carlton, you have a meeting room. When you walk in the front door, there's a meeting room with couches and such. And then over on one side is a bedroom, and then on the other side is a bedroom. So Katie had her bedroom on one side of the meeting room, and the colonel was over there. And this suite, talk about a suite. There were rooms over there where the colonel was. I mean, you could have a Bible conference in his room. So we got him settled in there, and we found a place out by the river before it flooded. You remember when it flooded, the soggy bottom, I called it, and we had a place called the YMCA, and that was the first Bible conference by the colonel, and we did that for a few years. He kept coming back, by the way, so he wasn't mad yet. So he kept coming back, and then we decided, well, we're not liking the YMCA, so we'll go somewhere else. And so we began to roam around. But when it was all over, we had 10 of those. I still can't believe he came up here 10 times. But he did. He kept coming back. So what it said to me, though, is that among the places that he would go, he got certain, I learned this just by observing, there were certain Bible conferences that were held hither and yon across the country that would consistently be comfortable to go there because he felt there was positive volition in those areas. And he obviously concluded that there was positive volition in the St. Louis area. And he came back for nine. And then he got to feeling ill before number 10. And they called me on the phone and says, the colonel can't come because he's feeling ill. And he just, because of the schedule, he can't come up. And said, so you're going to have to cancel. I said, well, we can't cancel. And he said, well, why? I says, we've been advertising this for months. We don't know who's coming. I have no idea who's going to come in here. But a lot of folks have been coming to hear him. He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, it's like somebody's got to have something to say, so I got to come up with something. So I sat down and decided on the spur of the moment that he would teach, let me see, it was double sessions, wasn't it? It was six Bible classes. Wasn't that right? I think it was. Was that the way it was?
It started out four nights and then it went to three.
Well, anyhow, these people are showing up. They'd already planned to come. And somebody's got to stand up there and bloviate. So I had to go in and bloviate for number 10. I told them at the very beginning, I said, the colonel is ill. He couldn't come up. There's no way to let y'all know that he was not going to be able to come. Knew you would be here. And so here I stand. He says, now, I'd be mighty nice of you if you would let me get through the first session before you leave. But we're going to have an opening prayer, and I will make sure that I bloviate long enough for you to get to the door and get out of here if you want to. So I had a long prayer, and I opened my eyes, and nobody had left because they were thinking, well, I'm going to see what this guy's got to say. So they didn't leave. But that was the last Bible conference, and that was number 10. He rides shotgun with Bobby now at Bible conferences all over the country. I think that's true. Right? Atlantic, Pacific, Canada, Mexico, everything in between. He's a road warrior. Where'd I leave off, Henry?
I think
that looks like a good one. Let's talk about it. There are numerous pastors, but one among them is a dedicated individual who understands that the scripture was originally written in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, followed by the Koine Greek of the New. That's a good piece of information to have, because that's the scripture. You want to talk in another language, you got to figure out how to do that and not lose any of the concepts. That's why it can take till 2 o'clock in the morning. When comforting the sick, the pastor must do so primarily by reminding the person of the absolutes found in Scripture and the doctrinal application of its passages to one's life and circumstances. How do you get that across? Well, point 21, holding hands and praying is a good first step, but these must be followed by biblical absolutes that comfort the soul of the afflicted. A mature believer possesses these absolutes, whereas those less mature need to be reminded. Therefore, verse 14 combines the assistance of a pastor, teacher, and a medical professional. When the physician determines that the situation is hopeless, then his job is over, and into the situation arrives the pastor, teacher. We have a hopeless situation. The pastor, teacher comes in and takes over. Medicine's done. His job is to remind the individual of all of the doctrines that he's learned and applied. Encouragement follows as the person is to be reminded that the event referred to as physical death is not the end of a person's life, but simply the transfer from time into eternity in an interim body. In other words, you're about to get out of Dodge, and that's a good thing. Hallelujah. There are two destinations, though, for the souls of those who die physically. Number one, for believers, it is the transfer away from the body of corruption to be at home with the Lord. See that in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And two, for unbelievers who are transferred to the torments compartment of Hades, where they await transfer to the lake of fire, noted in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. That is the end game for the unbeliever. They should be very concerned as they lie on their deathbed, not knowing what the next few days will introduce. But they haven't placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, then it is a grueling concept to contemplate. And that's why it's good for the pastor teacher to show up when the folks in the medical profession say, no hope. Get the pastor teaching here and see if you can bail him out. Got that? See if you can bail him out. So again, there are two destinations for those who die physically. They're the believers and they're unbelievers. James 5:14 reads this way in the New American Standard. Is anyone among you sick? Now, this is New American Standard. We got a lot of work to do on this verse. Then he must call for the elders, presbyteros, pastor teachers. Who are the elders? Pastor teachers. In concept here, in this is New American Standard. You go to the King James Version, you got these elder people. You think, well, you have the First Church of the Living God somewhere on a corner, right down the street. First Church of the Living God. Who are the elders? Well, sometimes they'll say, well, that's our pastor, Pastor Elder Fred. Who are the deacons? Well, they are the elders too. No, elder, as it's used in the New American Standard, has to do with a pastor teacher, one guy. He runs the show. That's who needs to show up. Then he must call for the elders. That's plural. Let's see. Well, I thought, oh, here it is. It's on page 245. I want to repeat to you what James has to say at James chapter 1, verse 1 again. You ready? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 tribes and among the diaspora, diaspora outside Judea. Now, that's an important piece of information to have. That's how James kicks this whole thing off. What does that mean here? Who's he writing to? A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora. I've already defined it for you. Outside Judea. Everything that happens after James 1:1 is directed primarily to what we shall call scattered Jews throughout the world. Got that? Not just Israel, they're included. But the primary impact has the entire population of those who are known as Jews. They're the ones that are targets for what he's got to say in this 5-chapter letter. So, that's what that says. Now, let me get back to my page. I shouldn't have done that, but nevertheless, I'll find out where I am. what page is that?
246.
But you, I wanted to take you back to James 1:1 to show that to you. Who's he talking to? All of the Jews, primarily in the diaspora. And so on page 246, I've made it all the way down to where? Well, I'm at the top of the page. Now that we're back and ordered here, I want to drive home the point that in the middle of this page, there you see in the expanded translation in the middle, James 1:1, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea. That's a lot of real estate. And then he says, greetings. We'll fix that. And by the way, that's the ESXT also includes concepts from the NET Bible. Okay, the aorist tense of proskaleo is ingressive aorist. The ingressive aorist indicates the individual involved cannot rebound but has changed his mind. He's like King Hezekiah when he was dying. The king turned his face to the wall. He repented. The middle voice emphasizes the agent producing the action. In this case, the agent is helpless, he's hopeless, deficient, weak, powerless, and unsettled in mind and body. This is what the present active indicative means, asthenēo. The imperative mood is a command. There is only one hope left, and here it is, quote, he must call to himself the elders. Who are the elders? Pastor, teachers of the church. What's the church? The church has to do with those institutions that are set up hither and yon, both in Israel and elsewhere. We have the masculine accusative plural of presbyteros. Why plural? To match among you. The plural, and therefore, this is addressed to a lot of people. The point that James is making, which he writes in James 1:1, here we go again, this is expanded. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? To the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora, outside Judea, greetings. This is a broad-reaching letter. It's the first entry in the New Testament canon. Therefore, James hopes to get it out of Jerusalem. So Jews who are scattered, that's the diaspora, everywhere, is to whom James addresses in many geographical locations, whether in SPQR or elsewhere around the world. They are in many areas. They have different pastors, teachers. In each of these areas, there is a pastor teacher for each one. The word elders is the plural, indicates that not everyone has the same right pastor. Elder is never used for a church officer. Elder is referring to authority. The word presbyteros means the one who has authority and refers only to the pastor teacher. It never refers to members of the congregation. In other words, he's the lone ranger with authority in a local church. And let me just offer this. If ever I say the last amen and you decide you want to go elsewhere because you can't get him, nobody will come here. We can't get people to come here now. So therefore, if I die and go away, then you got to figure out what you're going to do. You got this building here. What are you going to do? Stand out on the curb with a bell? Clang, clang, clang. Don't cost anything to come in here. What's going to happen next? What you need is for somebody to get wind of the fact that I've ridden off in the sunset, and you got to decide what you're going to do. If I can't draw flies here, what's he going to be able to do? Where are you going to go? Remains to be seen. Presbyteros. Presbyteros meant originally old man. Presbyteros. Old man was a title in the Greek of highest authority. The skipper of a destroyer may be a lieutenant commander or even a commander. He may be 35 years old, but he is the old man. He's not an old man. He simply has the highest authority on a destroyer. A man may be a company commander or, say, of a rifle company. They may call him the old man. He may be 30 years old, so he's not an old man, but he is the final authority in that particular rifle company. No matter where you are, the old man always refers to authority and not to age. Presbyteros never refers to church officers. Whether it is right or wrong, the most qualified policymaker is the pastor teacher. He spends his time communicating Bible doctrine. In the communication of Bible doctrine, he accumulates a phenomenal amount of doctrine in his own soul, which is the basis for setting up policy in any local church. Now we're getting around to the nut cutting. Point 30. Now, obviously, there have been many violations of this principle. Pastors, teachers who do not study and teach obviously are not good policy makers, but neither are their congregations who are not receiving doctrine. Therefore, you have a blind leading the blind. Therefore, the Bible does not present principles of doctrine on the basis of abuses of doctrine. The Bible states very lucidly the principle that the word presbyteros refers only to a pastor. Now, the most conclusive short development of this is found in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. In these verses, we have the Apostle Paul getting in touch with the pastors who are in Ephesus. There was more than one local church in Ephesus, and so he contacted these people. James called the people the elders of Ephesus, namely the church, James 5:14. All right, a lot of things go on now starting in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. This is a good place to stop because this is where we resume and see what's going to happen with these elders and the presbyteroi, etc. We'll continue our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, facilitate them in our souls for application into the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. And you're dismissed.